And let's stand as we read these verses. Romans chapter 5 and beginning at verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Let's pray once again. Father, we pray that You would save Your people today. We pray that You would glorify Yourself. We pray that You'd help. We pray that You'd give us Your Holy Spirit, a spirit of faith and power and love and of a sound mind. And we ask You for Your Spirit of truth, and we ask You for Your Spirit of holiness to be present here with us today. We ask You for utterance. We ask You for understanding. We ask You for changed lives, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've been looking for the past couple of weeks at verses 1 and 2, and three results of justification that Paul gives us in these first two verses. He says, therefore, having been justified by faith, what's the first result? We have peace with God. People will sometimes say something like this: He made His peace with God. In fact, they used to have this in wills, I think. Whenever somebody would read their last will and testament after somebody had died, it would say, having made His peace with God, He did such and such. Well, in a way, that's almost blasphemous, because no man makes his peace with God. You don't make peace with God. You enter into a peace that God has made, through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul is talking about here. He's talking about God, the righteous judge of all the earth, making His peace with man by satisfying His justice through the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's why it says we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And what happens when we are converted is we throw down our arms of rebellion and enter into this finished work that He's already done. He came and preached peace to you that were far off, it says in Ephesians. And so this peace is something that God has done in Christ, and it's God making His peace with us as a holy and righteous judge, taking care of our sins and the wrath that was against us and separating us, or separating Him from us and us from Him. If God had made peace with us, it wouldn't do any good to throw down your arms of rebellion. All that is a criminal surrendering to the police. And the next step is execution. You see? So this peace here is a peace that God makes with us in relation to His justice and in relation to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Second result of having been justified is introduction into a whole new realm and standing of grace. We've been introduced into this realm of grace in which we stand. And then thirdly, third result, we exalt or we glory in hope of the glory of God. The glory of God is what heaven is. To be with Christ and to behold His glory. And hope, this hope, we exalt in hope of the glory of God. This hope is confident, joyful expectation that soon we will be with Christ. And the Bible says that hope ought to be a major part of our thinking and our understanding. It's as big in biblical terms. It's on par with faith and love. Faith, hope, and love. So this is a big thing. And I think part of the reason that it's not so real to us in America is things are too comfortable here a lot of times. And so we're not being directed all the time away from this world to heaven. But hope is a big thing, and in fact the Bible says it's like a helmet that we put on our heads when we do warfare with the enemy. It's like an anchor to the soul, both sure and steadfast, that enters into the veil. And so as Christians, we ought to fix our eyes on the things that are not seen, not on the things that are seen. Paul says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you might abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is something the Holy Spirit does, fill us with confidence and joy and peace concerning what's coming in the future. This ought to be our prayer for one another. We ought to remind one another of these things. In 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul is talking to them concerning Christians who have died, and he says, I don't want you to be like the rest who have no hope. That's the way the world is. They have no hope. But he says the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the trump of the archangel, the voice of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. And then those who are alive and remain, we who are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be in heaven. So shall we ever be with the Lord. And that's, again, this glory of God, being in the presence of Christ. Father, I desire that those whom you have given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. So we ought to, Paul says right in 1 Thessalonians 4, he says, therefore, comfort one another with these words. We ought to be directing each other towards a hope and reminding each other that most of our salvation is still in the future. We've just gotten a little taste, barely a glimpse of this salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Well, anyway, that brings us today to verse 3. And a fourth result of justification by faith. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. We have this introduction into a new standing. We exult in hope of the glory of God. And then fourthly, not only this, verse 3, not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations. So that's the fourth result that Paul brings up here, the fourth result of justification by faith. And what an amazing result this is. And before we really get into it, we ought to ask ourselves a question. And that is, why is it that Paul turns immediately from talking about glory to talking about tribulation? I mean, it seems kind of strange. He's talking about all the wonders of heaven, and rejoicing and exulting in hope of the glory of God, and then right out of the hot water into the cold water, he starts talking about tribulation. Why does he do that? And he does the same thing again in chapter 8. Let me just give you the quote here. He's talking in verse 17 and 18. He says, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer together with Him, in order that we may also be glorified with Him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. So the question is, why not just talk about glory? Why immediately start talking about suffering? And I think the answer is this. When you start talking about the blessedness of being a Christian and how much God loves His children, and you start talking about heaven, the devil is very quick to bring up the question, well, if all that's true, why are you going through what you're going through right now? What about all these problems? Why are you suffering so many hardships? And I think in Paul's day, that argument could easily have come through unbelieving Jews. You know, Paul, you claim that a person can be justified right now, that the judgment day can happen right now, and God could justify you right now if you just believe on Christ. And then you claim that after somebody's justified, they have peace with God, and God's at peace with them. And that they're living in this realm of grace, and all this talk about heaven and all that. Well, if God's so at peace with you guys, how come you're being kicked around and beat up more than anybody we know? Now, that was a Jewish idea. I mean, the idea of when Jesus said how hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven, their jaws dropped open because they thought riches were an evident sign that God had His blessing upon you. And if somebody's being persecuted and tormented, and they're like Paul talked about the apostles themselves, he said, we're the offscouring of the earth. Well, that was an evidence that all this stuff that you're saying about God's blessing being upon you and God being at peace with you and all that, what's all that amount to? And so Paul knows that that's the first thing, one of the first things that's going to come up, and he anticipates it and deals with it right off the bat. And his answer is not just defensive, it's offensive. He says, not only do tribulations not destroy our hope, they actually build up our hope. That's his answer. He comes right back at them. We're going to look at how it does this, how this happens in a little while, but for right now, I just want to notice this. And that is that if you're a Christian, you're going to have tribulations. That's very clear here, and that was basic apostolic teaching. Acts 14:21-22. After they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, brand new Christians, encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Through many tribulations, we must. Now, we just don't want to believe that. We don't want to believe the must part, and we don't want to believe the many part. And every Christian must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. And realize this, that in the Christian life, all suffering is related in one way or another to Christ. You say, I'm not suffering for Christ. Well, maybe directly in some, you know, maybe you're not. But all you got to do is get cancer, and you're being attacked immediately by the devil concerning your faith in God and in Christ and God's love for you. You see, all these battles have to do with being a Christian, really. And so it's not the idea that, well, if I'm not suffering because somebody is trying to kill me because I'm a Christian, then I don't know what it is, these tribulations, I don't know what they are. That isn't true. Every Christian suffers tribulation. And sometimes the attacks of the devil upon the mind of a true Christian in a situation, let's say a difficult marriage or something like that, sometimes those attacks are worse than physical persecution. And they're just as demonic and just as evil and just as much tribulation because you're a Christian as any other kind of tribulation. So the apostles told them, they said, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom. And the Lord Jesus did the same thing. You remember in the upper room? He says, there's a day coming when they're going to kill you and think they're doing God's service. And he says, or he talks a lot about tribulation there, and he says, in the world you shall have tribulation. You will. But be of good cheer, for I've overcome the world. Well, we need to get used to this idea. If we're Christians, we're going to suffer tribulation. I think of that song of Keith Green. He says, "So many times my mind has deceived me that I really don't have to carry the cross." Now, isn't that true? But the fact is, we really do have to carry the cross. And that's true of all Christians. Now, notice the word tribulation. It's like there in Acts 14, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom. We glory in tribulations. This English word, tribulation, comes from a Latin word, tribulare, which means to press, oppress, or afflict. And the Latins had a thing called a tribulum, which was a wooden platform that had iron teeth poking out of the bottom of it. And they would take this tribulum and pull it over piles of grain, wheat, and break it up in that way. And so the idea of tribulation, it doesn't bring up pleasant pictures. And the reality is worse than the picture. And the Greek word that's behind this word translated tribulation is similar. It also has to do with pressing together or pressure. And particularly the picture there is of something like grapes or olives, where they would stamp those grapes until everything squished out of them. And so pressure, tribulation, and again, not a pleasant picture and an even less pleasant reality. Now, that's what makes it so amazing what Paul says here. Notice the words that he uses in verse 3. We exult in our tribulation. We exult in our tribulations. We glory in our tribulations. The same word that he used in verse 2 when he says, we glory, we exult in hope of the glory of God. Now he says, not only that, we also glory in our tribulations. Now that just seems too much. What is he saying? Well, first of all, let's look at what he's not saying. He's not saying, this almost doesn't need to be said, but it does. He's not saying that we fail under our trials and tribulations. In other words, Christians get into a trial and they begin to question God and think ill of Him and their faith starts to get weaker and finally they fail and fall away. He's not saying that, obviously. Eight times in Revelation it says words to the effect, to him that overcomes, I will give eternal life. That's what a Christian is. Not him that succumbs, but him that overcomes. The one that succeeds and overcomes. All Christians are overcomers. It's not some special group of Christians. Secondly, he's not saying that we get worse under trials. In other words, the idea, well, Paul's saying, well, true Christians don't actually fall away, but they do grumble and complain and get bitter and become less Christ-like as a result of what they're going through. Now, that's not what he's saying. Isn't that obvious? He's not saying that. Thirdly, he's not saying that we resign ourselves to our trials. In other words, he's not saying that Christianity is like stoicism, you know. You grit your teeth, you brace yourself, and you say, I resign myself to this suffering. I'm going to go through this no matter what. I'm going to go through it. And you grit your teeth against it. In resignation, passive resignation to your fate. He's not saying that we resign ourselves to our tribulations. What is he saying? Well, he's saying we exult in our tribulations. We glory in them. And in the next word, that brings us to the second word here, we glory in our tribulations. We exult in our tribulations. Now, what does that not mean? Well, it does not mean we glory in spite of our tribulations. That's not what he says. you know, I'm going through all this rotten stuff, but in spite of that, I'm going to give glory to God. Now, that's better than otherwise, but that's not what he's saying. It does not mean we glory in the midst of our tribulations. I'm going through this terrible trial, but in the midst of it, I'm going to give glory to God. Now, that's, again, that's better than not, but that's not what he's saying. What is he saying? Well, he's saying that we glory in our tribulations. In other words, because of our tribulations. In our tribulations themselves. Now, that's incredible. Now, can't you imagine, you know, reading this, you think, well, Paul, that's a nice theory. You wouldn't talk so big if you were in my shoes. You don't know what I'm going through. Well, how about this? In far more labors, in far more imprisonments, how many of them have we had? Beaten times without number. Isn't that amazing? He had been beaten so many times that he didn't remember how many. He lost track. Often in danger of death. 5 times. Now, these things become more real if you've ever even been close to being in danger of death, especially for the sake of the Lord. I think of Clint Leiter over there in that situation that he was in last time in Nigeria, where those Muslim fellows had him out in the dark in the country on the back of a motorcycle, and, you know, they're having to hide. They have to leave the windows rolled up on the van, lest somebody see that there's a white man in the van. And whenever the car in front of you stops, you floor it and go around him because they're trying to rob you and that kind of stuff. See, that's in danger of death. Well, Paul says, often in danger of death. Lots of times Paul was in that situation. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. Why 39? Well, because if they kept going, it was a legal requirement to keep them from whipping the guy to death. It's incredible that he lived through 5 lashings. And he did remember how many lashings. 3 times I was beaten with rods. What's that like? Somebody take rods and beat you. And then he says, once I was stoned. Now, you read about that in the book of Acts. You take somebody and pick up rocks big enough to bring them down to the ground, and then you keep on until you think they're dead. And they thought he was dead. They dragged him outside the city. He's dead. You killed him. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. He was out there on the Mediterranean hanging on to a piece of wood all night long. 3 times shipwrecked, not 1 time. I have been on frequent journeys. I was listening to Ravi Zacharias on the way out here this morning. Frequent journeys. You realize what this man, he was telling about some of the things. That guy's... he's gone all the time. Paul Washer. And I don't know much about it, but I know enough to know that that plane ride that's coming up in a week or two does not look inviting at all. And somebody that's constantly, you know, constantly journeying, constantly going. Paul was on frequent journeys. In dangers from rivers. Just about drowned in a river, more than once. Rivers. Dangers from robbers. Dangers from my countrymen. Dangers from the Gentiles. Dangers in the city. Dangers in the wilderness. Dangers on the sea. Dangers among false brethren. I've been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights. Now think about that. Many of them. You ever have to stay up all night? He went through many times he stayed up all night. In hunger and thirst. Often without food. In cold and exposure. So Paul knew what it was to huddle up at night, you know, not have any blanket, not have enough coat or whatever to cover himself, just exposed. Now he says, none of that amounts to anything, really. Apart from such external things, there's the daily pressure upon me of concern for all the churches. For all the churches. He said, you know, if anybody stumbles, if there's anybody that's in trouble, he's bearing that burden. That was worse than the outward things. Now, this is the man who says, we glory in tribulations. So I think he has authority to talk about this, doesn't he? I think he's been through as much as I have. I say this is an incredible teaching. And it's even more incredible when you see how often it comes up in the New Testament. Now listen to this. Matthew 5, this is the Lord. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men cast insults at you and persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad. That's saying the same thing Paul said. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Acts 5:41, so they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. 2 Corinthians 12:9-10, he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I'm well content. Can we actually say this? I'm well content with weakness, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Philippians 1:29, for to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. James 1:2, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Here's James saying the same thing Paul did. Paul wasn't the only one. And then Peter says the same thing. 1 Peter 4, to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. If you're reviled for the name of Christ, you're blessed. So Peter's saying the same thing. Now, how can these things be? How can a Christian, I can see how a Christian can glory in hope of the glory of God, but how can a Christian glory and exult in tribulation? Well, the answer is found in the next word. And this is really big and important and central. And that's the word knowing. Not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations knowing. In order to exult in tribulation and to triumph in tribulation, you've got to know something. And what this means is that this is not a matter of rejoicing in tribulation as such. Christianity is not masochism. If you enjoy pain for the sake of pain, there's something really wrong with you. Hebrews 12:11, no chastening for the present seems to be joyful, but grievous. These things are grievous. And when a Christian comes into tribulation, he rightly shrinks back from it and groans at the thought of going through it. That's not what Paul's talking about when he talks about exulting in tribulation. Well, then how's he going to glory in it? Well, the only way he's going to glory in it is if he knows something. And so he's going to have to exercise faith, believe what God has said. Certain things that God has said are true. Now, what does Paul say that we know about tribulation? Well, he says that we know that tribulation brings about or works perseverance or endurance. In other words, when a true Christian falls into a trial or tribulation or difficulties, he may have the wind knocked out of him for a while. And he may flounder at first. But then what happens? He begins to cry out to God. Maybe he's gotten a little bit self-sufficient before all this started to happen. Well, that goes out the window immediately. And he realizes how weak he is and how dependent he is upon God. And he begins to realize how fleeting this life is and how important eternity is. And his eyes are directed toward the Lord, and he begins to cry out to the Lord, and he begins to realize how unimportant material things are and the brevity of life. And he starts to get stronger in his faith. And by the time the trial is over, he's more established and more Christ-like and less likely to be knocked off his feet than before the trial came along. He's more secure and more established and more stable and stronger than he ever was before. Now, James says the very same thing. Let me just read it to you. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing. See the same thing. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Same thing Paul says here. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Now, beloved, this is a great test of whether or not we really know the Lord. Martin Lloyd-Jones called it the acid test of a man's profession of faith. It's one of the most subtle tests. It's one of the most real tests of whether a person is a Christian, truly a Christian. Because for lots of professing Christians, it doesn't work the way I just described. These tribulations begin to come, and they don't get stronger. They begin to question and doubt God, and they begin to wonder what all this was about, and pretty soon they fall away. Now, Jesus talked about that, Matthew 13:21. Those shallow ground hearers, he says, when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately falls away. There are multitudes of fair-weather Christians who embrace Christianity as long as things are going well. They've never been tested. Now, isn't this something? This is something that it's so hard for us to get a hold of this. But the word trial, you know, we say, I'm going through a trial. The word trial means test. To make a trial of something, to try it, means to check it, to test it. And so a trial is just that. It's a testing. James 1 again, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. In 1 Peter 1, now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed, these things aren't pleasant, by various trials, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, what does it mean? Well, you have this thing that purports to be a precious metal. And there's no way you can know whether it's real, how pure it is, until you put it to the fire and test it. That's exactly what he's talking about. The trial, the proof of your faith, the testing of your faith, though it be tested by fire. So, in other words, when God sends trials, they are exactly that. They are tests to expose what's real and what isn't. That's what a trial is. It's a trying, a testing. And those tests show whether you are a real Christian or not. Just think what would happen across America. These polls, what do they have? What's it up to now when Barna does a poll on how many people are born again? It's almost the whole world is born again. Just think how the polls would change if persecution fell in America. You would see just a simple test. Let's test this thing. You don't even have to get this gold very hot. Find out that it's not real. And so the testing separates. You see, it trials to make trial of or to try it or to test it, as soon as these tests come, there's separation. And those that are not real fall out, you know. But it's not just across America. It gets right down to ourselves, really close to home. Because what happens as soon as some bad thing comes into your life? You start questioning God, doubting God, and thinking about, you know, what's this all worth anyhow? What's the use anyway? You see, that exposes something that's inside there. I have thought so many times of this pastor. I think they were in Michigan. Somewhere up there in that area, maybe Wisconsin. But the pastor that appeared on one of the Dobson programs, who's driving along down the highway with his wife and children, I think there were something like five children in the car, a piece flew off of the truck or something in front of him, a piece of scrap metal, bounced up, hit the gas tank, the car exploded. And by the time they got off to the side of the road, the thing was a raging inferno. And they managed to get out, him and his wife managed to get out, and all the kids like that, every one of them was dead. Except there's one that managed to say a few words to his dad before he died the next day. Now that's you talk about a fiery trial, that's a testing. Now, if you were from a distance and you didn't know this man, you'd say, I don't even know if that man knows the Lord, you know. Well, I'll tell you what, if you hear what happens after, and the things that he said after, where he's blessing and thanking God and rejoicing in God, you say, this guy's real. In fact, you have the question, if that happened to me, would I be able to glory in God? And the answer has to be, you cannot do it yourself. Our hope is this, beloved, that we are held up by grace, not by our own strength. And if you're a Christian, you would stand, because God tells us God is able to make him stand. Stand he will, for God is able to make him stand. We don't stand in our own strength, we stand in grace. And that's the only hope we've got in these things. But the glorious thing is, and this is why we can glory in it, Paul says God has put the kind of life in Christians that triumphs no matter what. It's going to come through this because it's a divine life. Remember what we talked about Abraham? Abraham goes into all these trials. He stumbles around, but in the end, he's stronger than ever. He's able to go up there on the mountain with Isaac by the time the thing's all over and ready to sacrifice him. He's grown strong in faith, giving glory to God. So it's a work that God does supernaturally in his people. I love that story of Wong Ming Dao. Some of you know about it, where during the communist takeover, they captured Wong and his wife and put a gun to his head, put him in prison, and intimidated him. And I don't know what all they did to him, but anyway, he denied the Lord and he signed these papers denying the Lord. And you say, look at that. See, tribulation doesn't work perseverance. It works falling away. He denied the Lord. He was a good man. He was a godly man. Yeah, but the rest of the story is once he got out, he got strength again. He repented. He came back and turned himself over to the authorities and said that was all a lie. And for 21 years and 8 months, he went back into prison without a Bible and without Christian fellowship. And he stood firm and he got out glorifying and rejoicing in God. Why? How could he do that? He's such a strong man. No, he's already shown he's a weak man. Hey, the way he could do it is he has supernatural life in him. Paul says, we glory in our tribulations. Because we know that in the end, we're going to be better and stronger than we were before. Job goes through all those things. He says, though he slay me, I'll trust him. You see a man that's come through a trial and he's still saying that kind of stuff, you're dealing with somebody that's real. Well, what else do we know? Verse 4. We know that tribulation brings about perseverance, but verse 4, perseverance brings about proven character. Now, this is a difficult word to translate into English, and I think the New American Standard has done as well as can be done, really. It's the best of all the versions that I looked up. But the actual word means a approvedness or testedness. Having been proved is what the word means. So the idea here is tested character or the quality of having been proved. Now he says perseverance works approvedness, the quality of having been approved. In other words, when you go through the fire and you come out on the other side of the fire still believing in God, still clinging to God, still walking with Him, in fact, stronger than you were before, you just passed the test. So you have testedness. And it's one thing to see somebody start well, seemingly start well in the Christian life, but they haven't been tested yet. And you could say that they do not have testedness. Even the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was a baby, he was perfect, but he hadn't been perfected. He did not have testedness yet. And so that's something that comes with time. And if you have approvedness, if you have testedness, you have even more reason than you had before to believe that you really do belong to the Lord. Once again, James says the same thing. James 1:12, blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, that approvedness, you see, once he's been approved, he'll receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Approvedness or proven character. Well, what does approvedness work? Proven character, what does it work? Verse 4. Proven character produces hope. Confident, joyful expectation of heaven. Now, you see how we've come right back around in full circle here. He starts out glorying in hope, in confident expectation of heaven. And the devil comes in and says, wait a minute, y'all this talk about glorying and confident expectation of heaven. Look at this stuff you're going through. For thy sake we are being killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Paul says, yeah, that's right. And I glory in that too. It doesn't nullify my hope, it strengthens my hope. And when I've come through it, I'll have more confident expectation, more confident and joyful expectation of the glory that's coming. Because this approvedness works more confidence and more expectancy of heaven. So instead of tribulations destroying the Christian's hope, they actually strengthen it. Once you've passed the test, you have more reason than ever to believe that you really will be with the Lord soon. In fact, when you're in the midst of the tribulations, your eyes are fixed on heaven like never before. I mentioned these black spirituals from the time of slavery. Though a lot of those people knew the Lord. And in the midst of their tribulations, what are they singing about all the time? Heaven. Tribulation worked hope in them. It produced more hope in them. It didn't destroy their hope. Now that is how a Christian can exult in tribulations. And that's how we're going to close today. The Christian can exult in tribulations because he knows something. What does he know? Well, he knows that God's going to keep him, and he's going to make him stronger as a result of this stuff that he's going through. And he's actually going to use this thing for good in his life. He can say with the psalmist, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep thy word. It's good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn thy statutes. Paul actually got to the place that he prayed like this. He says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. Well, how could he pray like that? Well, because he knew that sufferings are one of the things that God was going to use to conform him to the image of Christ and cause him to know him and the power of his resurrection. So, verse 3, not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing. And that's the key word, isn't it? And praise the Lord that we do know this. Because of God's told us in His Word. You say, well, what if I get in the midst of all this tribulation and I don't make it? Well, praise the Lord for that. At least you found out that you're false and that you need to become a Christian. I mean, that's a blessing. If you can just see it. These things are grace. They're the grace of God. Well, let's pray. Father, we think again of the supernatural nature of every Christian. There is no Christian that's just a Christian. But every Christian is a supernatural miracle, a child of promise, upheld supernaturally by a life that is the very life of Christ that rose from the dead and is seated at your right hand in the heavenly places. And we thank you, Lord, for these amazing things that are said in Romans 5 through 8 and the certainty and the finality and the fullness of salvation that's in Christ. Lord, we pray that you'd forgive us for just how many times we have failed to glory in tribulation. We haven't believed what you said about it. But as we look back, Lord, we can say it's true. Everything that you've allowed to come into our lives that you've put us through has brought us closer to glory. And we're so thankful for that, Lord. We're so thankful for every degree of testedness that you've allowed in the lives of the believers here. And we pray that you'd enable us to pass the test, to pass through the trials and to come out as gold refined in the fire. Help us, Lord. Uphold us with your grace and your power. We can't uphold ourselves. We're totally dependent upon you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.